Titus chapter 2, starting in the 11th verse through chapter 3, the 8th verse, and then the 14th verse. It's on page 1182 in the Pew Bible. Using the large print, it's on page 1856. Today's message is entitled, Doing What Is Good. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Father, thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, Lord, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send them out, never returning to you void. Lord, may God the Holy Spirit prepare us, our hearts, our minds, to see and to hear what you desire to reveal. Lord, let this message be your message and not mine. Do not let me get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doing what is good. So how is it that I picked another scripture that lifts up the return of Jesus Christ? Now, in my efforts to preach the whole counsel of God, I have been tracking any books of the Bible that I have failed to preach about. So I've been preaching on 2 Thessalonians the last couple of weeks, and you know we looked at intently the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Well, Titus was another one of those books that I had not preached about. Paul was intentional about emphasizing Jesus' return. The fact of Jesus' resurrection and then his promised return from heaven were instrumental in the sustaining and the growth of the early church. Why did the early church keep harping on Jesus' second coming? Well, think of Jesus' return as the North Star of our lives. They used it to keep their bearings through the sea of their trials and tribulations. It was their hope to which they held, and it pointed in the right direction. This hope helped them make sense of the world. And we too should use it to navigate our lives on our pilgrim journey, because we are all on a journey. Of course, without the first coming, there could be no second coming. In fact, the two comings of Christ are inextricably connected. And you can see that demonstrated in our text. Chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14 are one sentence. It's not just a matter of chronology. 13, of course, talked about Jesus' return, and 14 talked about Jesus' first coming. Jesus came to do the work of the Father, a wonderfully good work indeed. Verse 14 very succinctly summarizes the mission of God executed through the work of Jesus. He died for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people of his very own, eager to do what is good. Are we? Are we separated from all wickedness? Have we been purified? Do we belong to Jesus? Is that clear to an outside observer? Are we eager to do what is good? Why should we be? Because when Jesus returns, he will be looking for faith on earth. He tells us that in Luke. And as the book of James emphasizes, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So Titus is a young pastor serving on the island of Crete. And who do you find on the island of Crete? Cretans, right? Titus 1:12 in the first chapter, even one of their own prophets had said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Very high commendation. Right. So, and this is where these churches are. Titus held a special place in Paul's heart, and Paul called him my true child in our common faith. Titus had a big job, and Paul wrote this pastoral epistle to guide him and the many churches on this island of Crete. Pastor Titus is to teach. He has God-given authority. Not only is he to encourage Christians, but he must also correct beliefs and behaviors inconsistent with the Christian life. He is to remind the people. The Christians on Crete had already been taught the truth of faith, but they needed to be reminded. We also need to be reminded. The things of this world are like a chipping hammer, right? Ping, 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 little by little, almost imperceptibly attacking the Christian faith. Ping, ping, ping. Distractions, distortions, entertainment. Yes, we need to be reminded. We need to remember who and what we were before we came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that some of you were brought up in the Christian faith and gave yourself to Christ at an early age, and I praise the Lord for that. You are blessed. I'm not talking about a cultural Christianity with all the trappings of religion and ritual. No, I'm talking about the kind of faith described here in Titus. Paul remembers. At one time, we too, he's including himself in this, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Do you think that the rest of the world thinks of themselves in those terms? No. Why? Because they're deceived. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That sure sounds like social media to me, right? The division in our nation. And Paul remembers the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to be self-controlled, upright, to live godly lives in this present age. To truly appreciate the grace of God and what that has done in our lives, we must know that we must really take hold of the fact that we need a Savior. If we didn't need a Savior, the Lord Jesus came in vain. Romans 3, chapter 10 through 12, Paul is quoting Psalm 14 and quoting Psalm 53. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Do I need to repeat that? There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Oh, come on. Really? Mark 10, 18, words of Jesus. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Amen. The grace of God works in many ways to bring us to a saving faith. We may be drawn to God by cords of his love. We may wonder, why am I so lucky? What did I do to deserve this? Or in a great trial, when we have no place else to turn, we turn to God. Maybe through a miracle. For instance, a healing of a loved one. In that we may see the hand of God on us. It could happen through deliverance from addiction. The Lord Jesus could appear to a person in a dream or a vision or some other manifestation for which we don't have words. The grace of God may soften our hearts so that we are finally able to receive the truth of the gospel message. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to save. Now, the reason I've spent so much time developing this point is that it is key to Titus. Now, in my Logos Bible software, I'm able to look at all the scripture, right? And there's a filter that I can put on it that it's called propositional outline. And it breaks it out so you can see what the core issue is and how all the other things build on it. So it makes it easier to see what the key issues are. So I did that for this section of Titus. And the thing is it's not only the key issue for that section of Titus, but I tell you that it's the key issue for the whole of the Christian faith. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate of God, the ultimate grace of God. Jesus is the demonstration. He is the grace of God in all of its fullness, the ultimate grace, goodness, unmerited favor from God. That's supported by John 1:14. The Word, the Lord Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full, completely full of grace and truth. God the Holy Spirit effects, not affects, but effects our salvation through the washing of rebirth and renewal. Again, Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. A couple of verses later, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Right? We must be born again. If you have not been born again, then you're not a Christian. Now, most people think of salvation in terms of heaven and eternal life, which they should. But there is so much more. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is within you. We must remember that we are not just saved from, we are saved to, right? We're not just saved from damnation and hell. We are saved to live a life God-fearing, God-honoring, and so much more. A life in which we are eager to do good works. There's a 100-year-old hymn titled Saved, Saved. It was written by Jack Schofield. I have found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to a new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I am saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to a new life sublime. Life is now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me, and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to a new life sublime. Life now is sweet. My joy is complete. I'm saved, saved, saved. You see, my brothers and sisters, our salvation is not making the old man that we were better. Our Christian life is not putting on a fresh coat of paint or a new veneer. It is not taking down the old wallpaper and putting up new wallpaper. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Paul gives here in Titus a clear evidence that will demonstrate we are saved. Chapter 2, verse 14, we will be eager to do what is good. Chapter 3, verse 1, we will be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 8, we will devote ourselves to doing what is good. And chapter 3, verse 14 repeats verse 8, we will devote ourselves to doing what is good. And notice that verse 14 says our people must learn. And verse 1 says to remind the people, all of us must learn. All of us need to be reminded. And before I go on, I want to make one thing perfectly clear. Because there's a danger in preaching a text like this. We are not saved by our works. Remember our text says, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of God's mercy. We find a parallel passage in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is grace, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our good works should flow out of our gratitude and love for what God has done, is doing, and will do. While on the one hand, it seems like it should be a spontaneous response, Paul tells Titus that Christians need to be taught to do good works and to be reminded to do good works. So there is a tension here that's also expressed in Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So work out your salvation, but it is God that is enabling you and guiding you in doing that. To be eager is to be marked with enthusiasm and moved by a strong and urgent desire or interest. Also with an ardor or a keenness, with a quick responsiveness to action. It's eager. The Greek word here translated as ready means to be willing, to be prepared, to jump, and to be the first to diligently serve the community. Now, let's see, is somebody else going to volunteer? No, that's not what it's calling you to do. To be devoted is to commit by a solemn act, to give over or direct to a cause, enterprise, or activity. And it implies a compelling motive. You've probably heard the expression, you learn by doing. Anybody heard that expression?
Yeah.
Common expression. I remind you, we can learn to be eager, learn to be ready, and devoted. Isn't that the way we often teach children? We give them a task with the right motivation, and then we guide, encourage, and exhort them along the way. Certainly, you have seen this happen in coaching. Better yet, is when we join them in the doing and model the desired behaviors. Now, let me exhort you with a few more scriptures so that you may be eager, ready, and devoted. Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Book of Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The Apostle Peter, live such good lives among the pagans. Anybody live among pagans here? We all live among pagans. Right? Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good needs, see your good deeds, and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, what are these good deeds to which I am referring? They are good deeds that glorify God, that point people to the Father and cause them to praise him. It would include work within the church, the body of Christ. It would include ways of serving in the life of the church. It would include acts of charity outside in the community. Alexander McLaren preached, to make ourselves Christ-like is our first duty. This happens when we totally submit to God, the Holy Spirit, in every aspect of our life. Right? You don't hold anything back. We need to be serious and diligent about an intimacy with our Creator. We must embrace grace. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. Gather in the assembly of saints, like we're doing this morning. Participate in Holy Communion. Read, study, and meditate on God's word. And when we do these things, we naturally will be eager, ready, and devoted to whatever is good. At the same time, the context of Titus is that Christians are to be good citizens. We are to be subject to rulers and authorities to be obedient. We shouldn't slander anyone. We are to be peaceable and considerate and to show true humility toward all. Our actions should in no way reflect poorly on our Heavenly Father or the Lord Jesus or cause anyone to blaspheme God the Holy Spirit. Do not divorce your occupational duties from this concept of doing good. Colossians, it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then 1 Peter, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Your workplace or where you volunteer may be the most fertile soil for you to do good works eagerly, readily, devotedly. This may be the place where your light may shine most brightly. It may be the place where the grace of God is most needed. Paul's last thought in this pastoral letter to Titus before the closing is an admonition not to live unproductive lives. In fact, it is set against being devoted to doing what is good. He is not saying that we should not rest. He is not saying that we should forego honoring the Sabbath. Charles Spurgeon says, a Christian will preach not with his mouth always, but with his life. The use of good works is that they are a Christian's sermon. You get that? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In response to the grace of God, the God that saved us, and through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, may we be eager, ready, and devoted to do whatever brings glory to God the Father, as we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Dearest Lord, who among us can live up to this word? No one without God the Holy Spirit empowering us. Lord, going forward, let us be conscious of pointing people to you through our daily living and how we behave, on how we love, on how we serve. May we consider every action as an opportunity to point people to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the blessing of a life lived in the power of the Spirit. Lord, let our life now be sublime, because we're living it, walking with Jesus. I pray this in his wonderful name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.